Amen. Good morning. It's good to see you this morning here at the 8:30 service, Crawford Baptist Church. Pastor Jay here. It's great to see you. And this morning we are going to continue our series on essential Christianity, the 5G life. And we began this series last Sunday with our message on God time. If you remember the 5G life, we made it intentional so that it's easy to remember. There's God time, gather time, group time, give time, and go time. And these are five essential elements of the Christian faith. And so, again, last week we saw that the foundational understanding is we have to have that time spent daily alone in fellowship with God. That's called God time. And I put out on Facebook, and I really asked the question, how's your God time going? It was really a rhetorical question, but some people responded. And I'm thankful they did, and some people started off well and kind of it got harder as the week went on. Other people struggled to begin the week with God time, and then it got better as the week went on. And so I just put a little comment on there last night. At some point, you know, I'm praying for all of us in this struggle. It is a struggle. It is a fight. It's you know, having that time alone with God, as we said last week. You know, watching Sports Center is not a spiritual type of something I've got to have the Holy Spirit encourage me to do. We just love to watch football. We love to watch Sports Center at our house. You love to go shopping. You love to do certain things. But if you're going to walk closely with God, it's a supernatural experience. And we are dependent upon God's grace for that. And so this morning, we're going to continue our series. I am thrilled that you're here at this service, and we look forward to those who will be here at our second service today and also at our shower today for Andrew and Casey Sinareski. It's going to be awesome. Just to mention that by way of announcement as we get ready to begin this precious young couple today, 2 o'clock shower. They were married last April, I think it was, in the prayer garden. Very beautiful wedding, just them and their families and me and one photographer. And but they are a precious couple, faithful members of our church. We hope that you'll remember those announcements you've gotten received this week on that. But I want to pray this morning, and then we're going to study in God's word today about gather time. All right, but let's pray together this morning as we prepare to go with it. Father in heaven, thank you for this day. And Father, we do rejoice in the Lord today. And Father, I pray that you would help us to worship today by the Spirit of God and by glorying, boasting in Christ. Lord, not in the works of the flesh. Father, we are unable to earn any measure of right standing before you by anything we do. We are saved by sola fide, by faith alone. It is not faith plus circumcision. It is not faith plus infant baptism and penance. It is faith in Christ alone. And so, Father, this morning I come. I come as a needy preacher. I come as a hungry man needing bread in order to give to other hungry men, women, and young people today. And so, Father, I pray that you would rain down the bread of life upon us this morning, Jesus the Christ. And I pray that we would truly worship him in spirit and in truth, and that we would worship you, Father, in spirit and in truth. Help us, Father, to have our mind's attention and our heart's affection focused upon you and, Lord, who you are. And let us praise you for who you are and for what you have done for us in and through the person and work of your beloved Son, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, I pray for strength to preach, and I pray, Father, that you would grant us the ear and the heart to hear and to obey your truth today. Oh, Father, thank you for gather time. What an important time each week we have as we, the faith family, gather together to worship you corporately together. There is no substitute. And so we thank you for giving us this common grace today that we may experience as brothers and sisters in Christ. Thank you, God. Help us now as we worship through the word in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Well, amen. This morning. Well, you know, when you think of Christianity, what pops into your mind? When you think of Christianity, just what pops into your mind? So you think of, well, potlucks. This is a Baptist church, so you think of potluck dinners and suppers and those kinds of things. You think of church, and you think of gathering for worship, and you think of that. But you know, one thing I would like to place into your minds, and some of you are thinking of this already, if not most of you, when you think of Christianity, we think of relationships. Relationships. Christianity is really all about relationships. In John chapter 17 and verse 3, and get that on there right, I hope. In John 17 verse 3, you know, Jesus says, "And this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and your Son, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent," right? So, in essence, the heart of Christianity is being in a living, vital relationship with God and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Now, we like to characterize these relationships with three key terms just to help us understand. You see, Christians, we have three vitally important relationships that we must never forget, by the way. All right? So we must not forget these. One, we have a relationship with God Himself as through sola fide, through faith in Christ. We're born again, adopted into the family of God, so we have a relationship with God. And we call that, we have a code word, a key word. It's the word abide. Abide speaks about our relationship with God. Then we also, as Christians, have relationships with our brothers and sisters in Christ. This relationship is also, in the Bible, very crucial. We have our key word there, not only abide, but we also have the key word connect. Connect is very significant. But you know what? If you're saved this morning, and, you know, most folks at the 8:30 service, you probably are born again. Amen? So just saying, right? Just saying, you're probably born again. But if you're not, we're praying you will be this morning. Amen. But again, we have a relationship with God. That is abide. We have a relationship with my brothers and sisters, and that is important. Very important, very significant. My relationship with my brothers and sisters, that's I connect with you, okay? And we'll be saying more about that in the future messages. And then the third one is I have a relationship with unbelievers, with unsaved people. And there is the key word, share. We are to share with them. All right? You go to the school you go to. You're in the neighborhood that you're in. You're working on the job that you're on. Yes, to glorify God in your vocation, but also to be salt and light for Jesus and the gospel, and to be able to impact people for the cause of Christ. And we need to always remember that. So those are three key words that define three key relationships that you and I have as followers of Christ, as Christians. We abide. We have a fellowship. We have fellowship with God. We connect. We have fellowship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And then thirdly, we are to relate to unbelievers and share the good news of Jesus Christ, the gospel, with these unbelievers. We share what God has done in Christ for sinners. That is the sharing of the good news. And so essential Christianity, as we mentioned in our first message last Sunday morning, essential Christianity. These are so foundational. These are building blocks of a strong, vibrant walk with God. God time, time spent, right? Daily, alone in fellowship with God. That's God time. And my prayer would be that for some of you, this may have been one of the first weeks in a long time, or perhaps ever. Because I'm speaking here to teenagers, and I'm speaking to grandmothers, and I'm speaking to mothers, and to sons, and to the husband and the family, right? I'm speaking to all of us in that like family dynamic. That this is not just something the little ones need. It's not something that mom and dad need or grandma needs. You know, I mean, they're, you know, grandparents, what do? Well, they run grandkids everywhere, usually. That's what they do, right? They're very busy people. But hey, we all need that God time, time spent daily alone in fellowship with God. Remember, the aim here, the goal is to know God more intimately, and so you aim for quality rather than quantity during this time. All right? Now, today we introduce gather time. And I love God time, but I also love my gather time, especially here, which is where I am 99% of the time. I'm right here at Crawford Baptist Church on Sunday mornings worshiping with my faith family. Gather time is time spent weekly gathering, right, in worship with my church. It is time spent weekly gathering, right, to worship with my church, with my local church. I want you to remember, Major Ian Thomas said this, that the Christian life is nothing less than the life which he, Christ, lived then, lived now by him in you. We introduced that quote last Sunday in our first message on God time. And you just need to meditate on it for a moment to kind of let it soak into your soul so you kind of understand that the Christian life is naturally supernatural. That's what it is. It's naturally supernatural. And what I want you to understand is Jesus, in his life on this earth, right, he had God time. We saw that last week. He spent time alone with the Father. He spent daily time alone with the Father. And if Jesus needed God time with the Father, how much more do you and I need God time with the Father? But not only did Jesus have God time, not only did he have a God time, he also had a gather time. And so, if you have a Bible, and I hope you do today, I want you to turn to Luke chapter 4 for a moment. Then we're going to go to Psalm 95 very shortly thereafter. But Luke chapter 4, verse 16. Luke chapter 4, verse 16. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 4, verse 16. And the Word of God says here in Luke 4, 16, and he came to Nazareth. That's where he grew up, where he'd been brought up. And as was his custom, that's important, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and he stood up to read. Now there's a whole wonderful passage and story there that if we were preaching through the Gospel of Luke, which we did a number of years ago here, about 90 some messages, we'd go through that passage. But my point for today's message is in Luke chapter 4 verse 16, Jesus had a custom of regularly going to the synagogue, which means gathering place, to worship. And in the synagogues, listen, they would sing and praise God in synagogues. They would pray. They would usually stand and pray, and many of them would lift their hands up to the heavens as they would pray. So they would sing in the synagogue service. They would pray in the synagogue service. You had someone who would read Holy Scripture in the synagogue service. Then if someone were qualified and able on that day, someone would explain that Scripture to you. In fact, the design of our church gatherings flows directly from what took place in the synagogues in Israel. We have an order of worship, as we call it. And so we sing, and we pray, and we read Scripture, and then we teach some Scripture. Where did that come from? That comes from the pattern within the synagogues. And what does it say in inspired Scripture, Luke 4:16? It was Jesus' custom his habit, if you will, to attend synagogue worship with his people and worship God and learn more of God. But, you know, in the early church, we see all through the book of Acts that the church began to meet on the first day of the week. And that's Sunday. Amen? In fact, let me just give this one to you. You can jot it down in your notes. On Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, Acts chapter 20 and verse 7, on the first day of the week, Sunday, in honor of Jesus' resurrection, right? We were gathered together to break bread. That would refer to the Lord's Supper. Paul talked with them. So, and when Paul talked, he's preaching. Amen? I mean, Paul is preaching to them. They're breaking bread, having the Lord's Supper. It's on the first day of the week. What is it? We're gathering together. So you can see there, we have gather time in Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. I want you to listen carefully to this quotation that I have found from Justin Martyr. Justin Martyr was born probably around AD 100, died around AD 165, so that puts him second century. Right? Jesus lived and ministered in what we would call the first century. In the second century, Justin Martyr wrote this: on the day called Sunday, there is a meeting in one place of those who live in cities or the country, and the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets are read as long as time permits. When the reader has finished, the one presiding in a discourse urges and invites us to the imitation of these noble things. Then we all stand up together and offer prayer. Now, you know, that quotation, that's church. Amen. That sounds like what we do. He talks about the memoirs of the apostles or the writings of the prophets, and what we see, that's New Testament writings, Old Testament writings that were in already written during this time period, of course. And so they had those, and they would read those, and someone would teach and instruct from them. Listen, when we gather for worship, we are not following some American version of Christianity. That's not what we do. That's not what we're striving to do at all. We're not trying to be westernized, Americanized Christians. We're not following an Americanized version of Christianity here. Rather, we are following the footsteps of Jesus Christ and the early church in how we anticipate our gathering together. Now, this morning, as we talk about gather time in the 5G life, essential Christianity, 5G life, the 5G life, God time number one, very important. Let's keep working on that, all right? Some days you're going to blow it. Some days I blow it, all right? Remember, your God time does not make God love you more. Your God time enables you to love God more. We're not going to make this a legalistic thing, y'all. I mean, in my God time this morning, I was praying, Father, help me stay true to the gospel and to preach it clearly and powerfully in the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's about. It's easy to go to a church and they're going to say, well, if you don't dress this certain way, hey, you got to have faith plus the dress code. You got to have faith plus, you know, whatever, you know. You've got to use this faith plus KJV. Faith plus ESV. No. We do not do that. It is sola fide, faith in Christ alone. And so again, God time is very important, yes. But remember, God's pleasure in you is not based on your performance for Him. It is based on Christ's performance for you. And we can say amen to that. All right? So in gather time, have two key questions. Number one, why do we gather? Why do we gather? I'd love for you to turn from Luke, go left to the book of Psalms. If you'll turn to Psalm 95 with me, Psalm 95. And we're going to answer together from Psalm 95 here. Why do we gather? Why do we gather on Sunday mornings here right now at 8:30 and 10:30 a.m.? Why do we gather? I mean, another way to ask, why am I here? Well, Daddy woke me up, made me come. That is an answer. And that'd be an honest answer. And that would have been true in my life at one point in time. Daddy or mama woke me up and made me come. That's an honest answer, but there are better answers. Why do we gather? Listen, why are you here? If you do not know why you are here, then you will not experience what God intends for you to experience while you are here. All right, Psalm 95. I want to read the first 7 verses of Psalm 95. If you got it, say, I got it. All right, that's excellent. All right, for 8:30 especially, that's excellent. Y'all might do better than 10:30. We'll see. I'll let you know next week. Psalm 95, verse 1. Oh, come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. For the Lord is a great God and a great king above all, notice it, lowercase g gods. In his hand are the depths of the earth. The heights of the mountains are his also. The sea is his, for he made it, and his hands formed the dry land. Oh, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. For he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Psalm 95, verses 1 through 7. Number one this morning, if you're taking notes, this is what you need to do. Why do we gather? And then number one, we gather because God is worthy of our worship. We gather because God is worthy of our worship. I mean, he is. By he is perfection. There are not degrees of perfection. If you are perfect, you are perfect, right? There's not perfect and more perfect and most perfect. Perfect is one of those terms where there is no variance there. Perfect, because if you were, you weren't really perfect to start with. God is perfect being. He is absolute. He is ase. He is sufficient in himself. He is beautiful. He is perfect. He is holy. He is righteous. He is just. He is loving and generous and kind and merciful and long-suffering toward his people. God is worthy of our worship. And notice the language of the psalmist in Psalm 95. We can't overlook this, you see, because we gather because God is worthy of our worship. Our worship. And there are just a few things to point out from this that I will do this morning. Number one, be joyful. All right? Jot that in your notes. Be joyful. I don't feel happy. I need to go out there and pretend like I'm happy. No, you don't do that. We don't do that. But there is a joy that ought to underlie our lives every day, no matter what's transpiring in our lives, because we know the gospel and we're known by God and have been adopted into his family. You know, we normally think of joy, and we all have the same thoughts, you know, being light on your feet, smiling and whatever, maybe raising your hand, worshiping the Lord, whatever. Your heart's racing. You're just overflowing with praise for God. But, you know, we can have joy in other situations because we know, as we sang this morning, that death is an enemy. We were explaining this to our children last night. Death is an enemy. And once it strikes a family, that family is changed for the rest of time. Death is an enemy. And yet, we understand through the teaching of Scripture and the gospel that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And so, yes, I can have joy deep in my soul, even as tears stream down my face. And if we don't have that kind of Christianity, our Christianity will not suffice to get us through what we need to get through. Because we're all going to be experiencing hardship and difficult times. But in this psalm, notice just that theme of joy and be joyful. O come, let us sing to the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. We'll find that again in verse 2. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise. And I have used that verse a lot in my life because I'm a prison singer. I'm behind a few bars and can't find the key. And so I'm a prison singer. But I love singing. I love music. I love musical worship. I love worship through preaching as well. But I love the music. And I've used this kind of joyful noise thing to kind of express how I am when I'm singing. You just let it rip, right? Like Miss Lindsay right there. She's shaking her head. She's going to sing out from her heart to the heart of God, wherever she is. I didn't mean to embarrass you, sweet girl. But you did shake your head when I first said that. But it's just the truth, you know. If she's up here in children's choir, she's going to let it rip. And that's good. It's good. She's really low in the chair now. But anyway, it's really good. And so it's not really talking about just making a racket, although that may be how I interpret my singing. But it's supposed to be joyful, and the idea behind noise is it can be loud. And there's nothing wrong with that. That doesn't mean we got to crank up everything and blow our eardrums, right? But, I mean, God is worthy of our full heartfelt worship. Be joyful in that worship. But you also notice this. You know, we'll find "let us" 6 times in Psalm 95, verses 1 through 6. He says, "Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come into his presence with thanksgiving. Let us make a joyful noise to him with songs of praise." You'll notice it again in verse 6. "O come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker." And so you see, here's what I want to say. Worship is a verb. So not only be joyful, beloved, be active. Be active. You say, "Well, I watch you because you sit on the front row." So sometimes, like, we're singing, and sometimes you'll, like, raise your hand. Well, that's being active. Sometimes I don't raise my hand. Sometimes I'm patting my chest, right? I am. Sometimes I will bow down and kneel during worship or during the prayer time. I love kneeling before the Father in prayer. That's action. See, listen, worship is a verb. Worship is an action word. So not only should we be joyful on the basis of Psalm 95, we should also be active in that joyful worship. Listen, worship is not a spectator sport, beloved. There is no worship taking place in your seat if you are not engaging your heart and mind in the worship of God. Worship is not a spectator sport. If you will, for just a moment, look over to Psalm 150. Psalm 150. The last psalm in the Psalter, Psalm 150. Look at verses 3 through 6. Psalm 50, verses 3 through 6. Here, the psalmist says, "Praise him with trumpet sound." That's a beautiful instrument, trumpet. Amen. "Praise him with lute and harp. Praise him with tambourine and..." Uh-oh. Yeah. Well, we have a problem with this next one. But it is black ink on white paper. But anyway, we "praise him with tambourine and dance. Praise him with strings and pipe. Praise him with sounding," or some translations would say clanging or loud cymbals. "Praise him with loud clashing." I guess he's wrote that again for Baptists so we would know what he's saying there. But with, you know, and in the band, I thought I could do that. They wouldn't let me in the band. I failed the test and they wouldn't let me in the band. I wasn't in Glee Club either. I was in Career Exploration. I was desperate in seventh grade. Anyway, and I was desperate in career exploration as well. But you know, I always thought, man, I could probably do the, you know, that the clanging cymbals. Never got a chance. And I think my parents are eternally grateful for that. My brother was a drummer in the band, and that was enough for both of us. But notice, again, the worship in Psalm 150. You sense joy. You sense the utilizing of all types of different musical instruments, that diversity of instrumentation as we worship God, who is worthy of our worship. He says, let everything that has breath praise the Lord, praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. And so, again, we gather because God is worthy of our, let me put it, of your worship. All right? Now, I want you to flip over to Hebrews with me for a moment. All right? I know we're flipping around today. We'll be teaching through Exodus after the new year, and we'll be in one book for a while. But go back to Hebrews, as Pastor Stephen read earlier during his prayer time. The pastoral prayer time, go to Hebrews chapter 10. We're going to look at verses 24 and 25 in particular here. And in Hebrews 10, 24, 25, they are our memory verses of the week. They just really flow well together, and they're very important. You see, why do we gather? Why do we gather here at 3000 Sun Valley Drive to worship corporately our God? We gather to worship because God is worthy of our worship. And number two, we gather because worship is not just about us. We gather because worship is not just about us. It's not. And we can see that in the paragraph there in Hebrews 10 that Pastor Stephen read. But in verses 24 and 25 in particular, notice what the writer of Hebrews says. And let us, there we go, some more let us's, all right? You keep seeing in Psalm 95 six times, let us, let us, let us. Hebrews 10, 24, and let us consider how to stir up one another to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together, as is the habit of some. So in Luke 4:16, Jesus had the habit, Jesus had the custom of gathering with worshipers in the synagogue. And so here in the first century, we have in Hebrews chapter 10, we have some who are now neglecting to meet together. And that's become the habit of some folks, is not to meet together with their faith family anymore. But the writer says, but we are to be encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day, that would be the day of Christ's return, drawing near. And beloved, every day we live is a day closer to the return of Christ. And so that puts emphasis and urgency on Hebrews 10, 24, 25. And so let us consider how to stir up, right? Not for trouble, but to stir up one another to love and good works. All right, we want to encourage people to be engaging in loving God, loving others, and engaging in good works that bring glory to God and good to others. And again, a part of that is not neglecting. All right, when you neglect something, you are foregoing a responsibility. That's what neglect means. We have a responsibility before God on the Lord's day to gather with the people of God. Are you saying this is, if I don't gather, I'm not saying, no, I'm not saying that at all. Just like with God time. God time does not make God love you more. It enables you to love God more. Gather time is not going to make God love you more, but it is going to enable you to love God more. And Jesus does say, if you love me, you will keep my commandments. I do believe that for many in our society, and honestly, COVID-19 has not helped this at all, is that we now can blow it off a lot easier than we even used to. It is the Lord's day. Not even the Lord's hour and a half. It's the Lord's day. And so there's a lot for us to marinate and think about there. You see, we have a responsibility for the spiritual well-being of others in God's family. Now, let me say that again. We have a responsibility for the spiritual well-being of others in God's family. I have a particular responsibility for Pam, my wife, my son Daniel Paul Martin Robertson, and my daughter Mary Grace Martin Robertson. As a shepherd pastor, I have a responsibility for you. I will give an account, Hebrews 13:17 says, for you. It's a frightening verse. Community group teachers, you are shepherds of your particular little batch of sheep. We give an account for our sheep. It's just a serious thing. We have a responsibility for the spiritual well-being of others in God's family. And so we need to consider how to encourage others and stir one another up to love and good works, encouraging one another. People need your prayers. People need your encouragement before and after the worship gathering is beginning. You see, you may be speaking with someone and you find out what's happened in their week with their child or with their job or with their own health or whatever it may be, or a loved one in that family, and so you're able just to put your hand on their shoulder in a socially distanced kind of way to this day and age, but pray for them. And let me just encourage you, instead of saying, hey, we'll be praying for you, just pray for them right there. You don't have to put, I know it's more biblical to do that. I do that a lot in the lobby. All right, during this day, I'm not breathing on you, all right? I have my mask on when I'm back there. But, I mean, last week, I was praying with different ones who shared certain things in their lives. I said, well, let me just pray with you. You know, if I do it that way, I won't forget about it. Just go ahead and do that good work of prayer and take their need to the Father right there. That's not just me. That's all Christians in the room. We can encourage and stimulate and stir up one another to love and good works. Listen, you cannot get here late and slip out early and do this. You cannot get here late and slip out early and do biblical Christianity. If you do, what you're saying is, it's all about me. And that is very selfishly sinful. So why do we gather? That's question number one. We gather because God is worthy of our worship, and we gather because worship is not just about us. That's why we gather and have gather time. Second question, number two, what do we do when we gather? What do we do when we gather? And I have two answers for this question. All right, I need you to listen rapidly. But what do we do when we gather? Number one, we experience God's presence. We experience God's presence. Now, we can easily settle for church rather than experiencing God. And you need to marinate on that for a while and think about it. That might be homework. Because, see, I've done that a lot in my life. I've gone. I didn't really feel like it, but I went. Didn't want to neglect my responsibility. I went. My heart wasn't in it, but I went. I sure didn't feel God in the service. And this song was sung, and this song wasn't sung, and this song was a little loud, and this song was a little long, and the sermon is always long, and they always talk about the offering boxes on the back wall, and right now they keep on talking about United Appeal Fund, and I mean, it's just, I just felt like I'm getting jabs everywhere I go at church, and I'm supposed to come away feeling good. Well, you are, if you're walking faithfully with the Lord. It's kind of criminal of me to let you leave if you're deep in sin right now. I mean, we need to have God convict us of that sin through the preaching, through a song, through a prayer, through someone saying, man, where in the world have you been? You know, they said it in love, but group times next week. We'll get to that a little bit more in depth next week. But so what do we do when we gather? Number one, we experience God's presence. Listen, brothers and sisters, let's not settle for church. Let's seek to experience God's manifest presence. You see, when you think about God, God is omnipresent. He's everywhere. When I go to church, God's there. When I'm on the golf course, God's there. I'm out fishing at the river, God's there. When I'm down at the coast, God is there. I'm in the deer stand, God is there. And you're correct. Psalm 139 is a great reference to that, right? I mean, God is omnipresent. He is everywhere that you could ever go. In fact, you can't flee anywhere to where God is not already there. God is omnipresent. That is true. God also, biblically speaking, indwells Christians through the person of the Holy Spirit. So if you're truly saved, no matter how you feel today, whether I'm really into worship, I'm sitting here enduring it, I've got, you know, I've got toothpicks propping my eyelids open right now, whatever it may be, but you're truly saved, then you are indwelt by God the Holy Spirit, and so God is with you. But also, and many of you have experienced this at some point in your life, God shows up. God manifests His presence to His people. In fact, A.W. Tozer said it this way in The Knowledge of the Holy. The presence of God and the manifestation of the presence of God are not the same thing. Are not the same. There can be one without the other. In other words, God is present everywhere. He's present here. For those who are sleeping in today, not even planning to come to church, God is there. Some are maybe at work on the job right now, and they're not able to come to work, come to church. They're at work. They're at work. They can't come to church. They're on call. They can't come to church. God is with them. And if they're saved, God is indwelling them through the person of the Holy Spirit. But you see, the manifest presence of God is just that unique manifestation of His presence and His glory and His power. You can experience God's manifest presence in your God time. Now, most of my God times, I would not say I have Shekinah glory falling down on me. You say, you know, at 5 o'clock, I can hardly get the bathroom light on, much less look for Shekinah glory at my house, or 6 o'clock, or 7 o'clock, or noon, or 1 in the morning, whatever you do your God time. But there is something, we have to admit, you can experience God's manifest presence in your God time, but there is something unique when God manifests His presence in corporate worship. I mean, it's when we're singing, and man, it really flows, and there's just power in the music. And someone is overcome by their sin and their guilt and their tears in our eyes as the truth is resounding through the songs being sung, through the prayers being prayed, through the preaching of the Word of God. And it's just God manifests Himself in unique ways. Let's not settle for church. Let's seek God's manifest presence. We gather here every Lord's Day to experience God's presence. And I will tell you this. I hear you. I will say this. And I found this to be true over a number of years in my life. The more I'm faithful in my God time, the more I seem to get out of my gather time. If my mind is immersed with God and Christ during the week, when I do gather for corporate worship, then, I don't know, I guess I'm better prepared for the corporate worship. But when I haven't cracked a Bible in a week or more, and I come to corporate worship, and they're preaching out of Exodus, where we'll be after the holidays, and it's like, man, Hebrew slaves. What's that got to do with me? You know, I mean, because we're always looking for, like, see, if we're consistent in that God time, it's training our minds and our souls. This book's not about me. It's about God and the relationship He establishes with me through Christ and His grace. And so it trains us in our God time so that when we do come to the corporate preaching of the Word of God, our minds are attuned to the Spirit and the writings of the Spirit, the memoirs of the apostles and the writings of the prophets, as we were mentioning earlier, right, from Justin Martyr. And so we're just more in tune. I've just found that true in my own life. The more consistent with my God time, then the more powerful and personal are the corporate worship times that I engage in with my faith family. Bill Eliff, Southern Baptist leader, said, "More can happen in 5 minutes of God's manifest presence than in 50 years of our best human efforts." Oh, let's be desperate for God. Apart from me, Jesus says, you can do nothing. Do you long for God to manifest His presence? So, number one, what do we do when we gather? Number one, brothers and sisters, we experience God's presence together. And that's big. That's big. Number two, we worship with God's people. We worship with God's people. In fact, in worship, we hear God together through His Word. Amen? In worship, we hear God together through the reading and the preaching of the Word of God. Listen to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 13. The Apostle Paul says to Timothy, "Until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture, to exhortation, to teaching." So, hey, you there in Ephesus, you having some rough times? I understand that. Listen, until I come, I want you to devote yourself. Publicly read the Scripture. Exhort, preach, and teach what it means and apply it to those believers in their lives. So in worship, we do the same thing. We hear from God. We hear God together through the preaching and teaching of His Word. Number two, in worship, we talk with God together through prayer. In worship, we talk together to God in prayer. When Pastor Stephen is leading us in prayer, what are you doing? Are you looking around? That's not the best thing to be doing. A lot of times when people are praying publicly, I'm hearing what they pray with their voice, right, from their heart, their voice out. They're leading us in prayer. So I, in my mind, I'm saying, Father, I'm repeating what the pastor or the person is saying in their prayer. I do that. Sometimes while they're praying publicly, I'm praying, Father, and I'm praying for some different things. But the key thing is, while someone's leading in public prayer, we don't have our minds in neutral. Well, your mind is never in neutral. Amen? It's not. We're thinking about the roast. We're thinking about where we're going for lunch. We're thinking about getting back home, getting back into bed. We're thinking about the football game this afternoon or tonight, or the one from yesterday, or, you know, it's the Masters, right? Is that what that is? The Masters golf thing going on? I mean, we're thinking about, but are we focusing our mind's attention and our heart's affection upon God and praising Him for who He is and for what He has done in and through the person and work of His Son, Jesus Christ? So in worship, though, we talk with God together through prayer. Prayer is mentioned 29 times in the book of Acts. You're either a praying church or you're playing church. There's a great quote here I want to share with you. The life, power, and... if I could read my writing, it would really help right now. Okay, glory. Yeah, we got it. All right. The life, power, and glory of the church is in prayer. The life of its members is dependent on prayer, and the presence of God is secured and retained by prayer. Without it, the church is lifeless and powerless. So, you see, when we gather, we hear from God through the preaching of His Word. When we gather in worship, we pray, we talk together to God in prayer. That was from E.M. Bounds' great book on prayer. And then, number three, in worship, we respond to God together as He moves in our lives. We respond to God together as He moves in our lives. If we want to see God move in extraordinary ways, we have to follow the promptings of the Holy Spirit, Jim Cimbala has written. See, every time we gather to worship, we should gather with expectancy. With expectancy. We ought to expect God's manifest presence. It's not just, I'm just getting through this thing today. I'm just preaching this sermon, going to get through this thing, get to lunch, get through the wedding shower, get home, put them up on the couch and relax. You know, I mean, when I come for worship, I need to have the expectation to hear from God, to experience God, and to be transformed by God and His grace. We gather to experience God, to hear from God, to talk to God, and to respond to God. Gather time is prime time. So, as we conclude, let me ask you this. What will you do to make worship, that is, gather time, a priority? What's your plan? I asked you last week about God time. What's your plan going to be? If you don't have a plan, you fail to plan, you're planning to fail. So, you know, whatever it is, pick a book of the Bible, have a devotional book, whatever you're going to do. But, you know, it's 6 in the morning, 7 in the morning, noon, night, whenever you do it, if you don't have a plan, it probably will not be consistent. One family I heard of this week, they're reading through James independently in the morning, and then they, at night, come together, the husband and wife and children, and they talk about what they read in the book of James together that morning. That's their plan. I said, that's a very cool plan. It's a plan. It's good. Are the kids going to remember everything out of James chapter 1? No. Do you remember everything out of James chapter 1? No. Are we working on James chapter 1? Yep. Am I coming to know God more intimately through doing that? I'd say so. Incrementally, but I would say so. So what will you do concerning? See, God time is really your own initiative and all those things we talked about last week. Gather time, you prepare for gather time through your God time during the week. And so then we come and we sing and we pray. And we experience God, and we hear from God, and we sing to Him, and through prayer we talk to Him, and we respond to Him as a faith family together. And it's so crucial, beloved. It is. All five G's are a part of my essential Christianity because they're essential. But let me just end with this. No matter how hard you try to have a God time and gather time and group time and give time, I give to the church, and I give money and I give over and above, and I give my time. I help greet people at the doors and get people to the car or back or whatever they need help. I'm just willing to help. I give. I'm even willing to go do some things. But again, that's the lesson of John Wesley. Read the biography of John Wesley. He went hard and wasn't even converted at that time. So let me just simplify the message of good news as we close out this morning. The gospel. Many of you know this definition. The gospel is the good news. It's really good news. Don't count on your baptism for your salvation. You know, your good works. I'm having my God time daily. Blessed be the name of the Lord, you know. And so I got it. No. We're saved by faith in Christ alone. The gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people. That was us church-going rebels, just like it was the cocaine, heroin addicts, drug pushers, pornography pushing, all that child abusing people. Hey, we were all enemies of God and the gospel until we were saved. And so the gospel is the good news that the just and gracious God of the universe looked upon hopelessly sinful people. Until the weight of that statement bears down upon your soul, I don't know if you've got it yet. Right? And what did God do? He sent His only Son, Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, to bear His wrath against our sin on the cross and to show His power over sin by resurrecting Jesus from the dead, so that everyone who turns from their sin, that's repentance, and believes in Christ, that's faith, will be reconciled to God forever. That is the good news that our COVID-19 plagued world needs. It is the good news that our spiritually dead neighbors and friends and co-workers need to hear. We don't have to tweak it. We can't add to it or take from it. We simply, in love, speak the truth of the gospel. We show them Scripture. We are persistent in that pursuit of them to see them converted to faith in Christ. That is our calling. That is our mission. And as we gather to worship, we scatter to witness. Let me pray for us this morning. We're going to stand and just have a time of response in your heart to God's truth today, I pray. And then we'll be dismissed in just a moment.